Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you all. And, you know, and as the Lord brings some of you to my mind, I've been praying for different ones of you. I hope you pray for us, too, because, you know, we need all the help we can get. But in the things that I do in life, one of the greatest joys is sitting before the Lord and on the beginning of a week and saying, oh, Lord, what do you want to speak to your people today, really? So all this is for you. The intent of this is to make you strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to have the faith to withstand anything, to move mountains, and to have that faith, that shield of faith with which you can stop all of the fiery arrows of the enemy. And I believe that that's the way the Lord designed his church, his local church. So let's go ahead and see what the Lord might be speaking to our hearts today. So that's a picture illustration of the Last Supper. And as I mentioned last week, one very important part of that is at the end, in John chapter 17, when Jesus speaks to his disciples, and then he prays to the Father for them, and then he says right in that passage, I'm not praying just for these guys. I'm praying for everyone who believe in me because of them. And so he directly points to us because we have inherited the faith of the apostles. And then he says something I think that still resonates in my heart, even from just mentioning it briefly last week. So let's go to the next slide. So this is what he said. We're going to really unpack this, okay? This is Jesus praying for us to the Father during the Last Supper. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one. So right now we are in the midst of a battle between God and Satan. God will deal with Satan on the day of judgment. But in the meantime, we are on a search and rescue mission. Amen? To receive people into the kingdom of light. So he's saying, I'm praying that you'll protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, which is under the control, so to speak, spiritually, of Satan. Just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we need to pause and step back and say, you know what he's saying? The way that we are protected from the evil one is if we're sanctified. Sanctified means make them strong, make them mature, make them resilient, sanctify them, set them apart, make them by your truth. Your word is truth. And what, as you know, something that's close to my heart is he knew that, of course, there would be a New Testament. And he knew that his words in and of themselves were the word of God. But in that moment, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking to some Jewish people who knew, generally speaking, all of the main stories of the Old Testament. And he's saying, Lord, keep them strong against the enemy. Make them strong in your truth. And by the way, I'm talking about the Old Testament. Why? Because as my Old Testament professor used to say, you know, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Well, if you want to know what God's like and how he thinks and how he feels about things, you start by reading the Old Testament. Okay? So that's why I like to take the New Testament and Old Testament and connect them together. Examining a well-known Old Testament passage more closely to discover spiritual truths that we can apply was what Jesus was saying that we need to do for our sanctification. When he's saying, you know, we hear that passage and it goes over our head. Jesus, what are you saying? I'm saying, own this book. What do you mean by own it? Well, you look at something, a passage in the Old Testament, and you say, God, what do you want to speak to my heart that applies to me? Here, I'm reading about something to do with Israel, but how does this apply to me? Because you don't change. And this book's supposed to tell me how you think and how you feel about things. How does this apply to me? According to Jesus, the more you do that, the more I do it, the stronger against Satan we will be. Christians often do not know what this discovery process of looking in the Old Testament looks like in practice. That's why we're going to demonstrate it today. We're going to take a test drive. And it's not for me to say to you, here's what I know, and for you to say, well, I guess he knows a little bit more than me. No, that's not what we're doing. We're taking a test drive. So what I'm going to do today is what I'm hoping that you will sort of get into a habit a little bit of doing on your own. So should I say that again? So what I'm going to do today with you is to demonstrate what it looks like to do what Jesus said we all should be doing, which is look in the Old Testament and say, now how does this apply to me? And God will speak to you. So this is a test drive, okay? We're not doing a series right now because we're leading up to the teaching series that Gladys mentioned, which we're going to be doing, Frank Turek series on defending the faith. That's so that you can lovingly defend what you believe to your friends and family. And we're hoping the community will take heed and listen and come. So we're leading up to that. So till we get there, I'm doing standalone sermons. The name of this sermon is Plans from God That Bear Your Name. Plans from God That Bear Your Name. So I'm going to do what Jesus said to do, and hopefully show you that when it comes to plans from God that bear your name, that you'll be all the more energized and excited about that prospect. Let's pray. Lord, we say yes and amen to what Jesus said, that you would sanctify us in your word, because your word is the truth. And that by doing that, you would keep us from the evil one. Lord, make us all strong. Everybody here, everybody watching online, Lord, I believe it's not an accident that they're going to see what we're doing this morning and listen and receive from you. That's what we want, Lord, to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so it seemed like the Lord was saying to do a test drive. And I thought, well, what scripture should I use? So he led me to this one. This is in Jeremiah, because within this scripture is one of the most beloved passages, little verses in the Old Testament. You'll see it on posters and you'll see it many places. So this is the full passage. Now, again, as is normally the case, I don't have time to read every single line. So yes, I'm going to be gleaning from this passage. But this is the prophet Jeremiah. So God raised up Moses and the prophets to write this scriptures for our benefit. Okay? Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14. Here's what it says. This is the, what? Letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to the surviving elders among the exiles, so the priests, prophets, all the other people, that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So right there, it's talking about when the Jewish people at a certain point disobeyed God. They dabbled into the pagan religions that were around their area. And God said, sent Jeremiah and other prophets, don't do that, don't do that. And they did it. And so he had to put his foot down, punish them. So he exiled them to Babylon, but he said it would be temporary. So this is the letter that God sent to the exiles in Babylon. What does that tell you right away? Well, I'm going to propose to you that, you know, and I'm praying. It tells you that when you're in exile, God still wants to speak to you. Very simple. Exiles come in many different forms. Some of them are of our own making. I mean, you could just be in a place of depression. Or just on the way other side of the spectrum, you could be watching me today from a prison cell. Well, God loves you, and while you're in exile, he wants to speak to you. This is the letter that God sent to them. He's sending a letter to you. Hey, I want to speak to you right there in your exile. And he entrusted the letter to Elisha, son of Shaphan. This is a principle that normally he uses people to speak to you so that you'll understand what the scripture says. That's why Jesus said that when the Apostle Paul was talking about the gospel, the Apostle Paul, said that Jesus rose from the grave, this is in Ephesians, and then he gave gifts to mankind, prophets, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So that's a gift, because all of those things have to do with what God said or what he is saying, God's word. So I'm not, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm not inferring that I'm God's gift to you, no. But what I am saying is that what I'm doing and what I'm giving you from the word, that is God's gift to you. And God uses people to deliver the gift. That's what that says. Right? He sent the letter through a representative. So I'm playing the role of Shaphan, I think his name was, to send a message to you, especially if you're in some kind of exile, maybe of your own making. And it said, the letter said, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those that I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. That's literally what it says, I carried. It doesn't say, this is what I say to the exiled who I drove into exile, who I forced into exile, who I chased in. No, who I carried. That's a word that means carry, like you would carry a child. You know the old saying when the dad or mom says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you? That's our Father in heaven. He had to punish Israel because they disobeyed him and that they were destroying their purpose. But what happened when he punished them? He carried them. So if you're watching me today online or you're here, you know, you may think, gosh, I'm in kind of an exile. Well, guess what? God has lovingly carried you there. Doesn't mean God sends bad things to you. It means that no matter what state you're in, he's got you. He's got you. Do you believe that today? He's got you in his arms. And he wants to speak to you. I'll use myself as an example. I was in exile before I came to Jesus. And yet his word to me was, you know what? Yes, you are. I carried you there. I've got you. This is what God says in his letter. Build houses, settle down. Plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry, have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they too may have children. Increase, do not decrease. So what does that say? He's saying the things that have to do with your normal everyday life, keep doing them. Hang in there. Embrace your routines. Go ahead and do the mundane things that need to be done. Right? Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat with the garden. We have flowers, and it was a little bunny rabbit that came around to the petunias, and it's, you know, he was sniffing around, and then he saw the petunias and he ate them. And Kim is saying, this is terrible. We bought all these petunias. And she's looking online, or I looked on. She said, I didn't know rabbits ate petunias. And so I looked online, and sure enough, it says rabbits eat. And one of the things was petunias. So who knew? Well, we've been pulling weeds and doing all the mundane stuff. The point being is, God says to you in your exile, you will find joy in the routines, the common everyday stuff that you have to carry out, because that's going to help you in your exile. That's what he's saying here. Do not decrease. Do not become ingrown. Do not spiral. Do not stop doing the regular stuff. Do the regular stuff. As I've said, I work full-time as a chaplain at a retirement community, and one of the signs of somebody really spiraling, especially in a state of next of kin after someone passed away, is if they stop doing the regular stuff. They stop doing the routines that need to be done. So the first thing God says to them is, keep going. It's going to be all right. Seek the peace of the city to which I've carried you. Pray to it, to the Lord for it, for the city. Because if it prospers, you will prosper. This is a huge one. So they are behind enemy lines. They're citizens of God's kingdom, and yet they find themselves in Babylon. That's kind of like you and I. We are citizens of the kingdom of God, and yet we find ourselves in a world that's fallen, and we find ourselves in Blissfield. What should we do? We should pray for Blissfield. We should get involved in Blissfield. We should do whatever the things that we're doing. You know, food pantry, laundry days, crisis pregnancy center, all that stuff. We should pray for Blissfield, help it to prosper, because if it's going to prosper, then you're going to prosper. So you follow what's happening here? This is a word to us. I'll use myself as an example. Dominic, you've kind of been a little bit of an exile. Well, it's your own fault. It's okay, I still got you, I'm carrying you. But you know what? Keep going. Do the routine stuff. And remember that you are connected to those unbelievers all around you. You're connected to them, whether you like it or not. That's what he's saying. If you help them, it's going to come back to help you. If you pray for them, you help them. You know, I went down to the... So I get calls to lead the... do an invocational prayer sometimes to open the council meetings, town council meetings in Blissfield. And so I always do my best to try to pray for there to be peace when I pray those prayers, to try to set a tone of peace and goodwill and good faith for what's about to follow in the meeting. Because those can get pretty contentious. Because I realize that we in this church, if those meetings don't go well, something blows up, something splits. If there's trouble there, there's going to be trouble here, one way or another. The point being, God says, get involved in your community. Do not allow those prophets and diviners who are among you to deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams. They are prophesying lies. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. So in your life, you're going to hear all kinds of voices. All kinds of voices in the media, even from people who think they are well-meaning, who will say things that discourage you. They're false prophets. That's what they are. Don't listen to them. God didn't send them. God did not send them. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are completed, I will come to you, and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back again. So Jeremiah had said, this punishment is not permanent, it's going to be for 70 years. How do we apply that to our lives? Whatever you're going through, it's not permanent. You will get through it. It's going to last for a set period of time. And just as Israel was stronger for having gone there, we will be stronger for having gone through what we go through. Now, this is the passage that's very, very popular and very famous. And we're going to unpack it a little bit. This is what God says to the exiles. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Here's the idea. This is what Paul says. For we who believe in Jesus are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, good things that we're supposed to do, which God has foreordained that we should walk in them. So God had a purpose for Israel, which was foreordained. There was a detour. It's called Babylon. But God still has in mind his purpose. And his purpose is you and I. God created Israel so there could be scripture, so there could be the law, the difference between right and wrong, so there could be a Messiah, so there could be the 12 apostles, so we could get saved. So God's saying, you're in exile now, but I know the plans I have for you. The word plans is thoughts about your future. I know the purpose I have for you, and it's good. You know why it's good? Because it has to do with delivering other people from their exile. That's why it's good. And so that's what he says to all of us. If you feel like you're in an exile, God knows the plans that he has for you. He's thinking about them over you, and they're for good. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what does that mean? It means, look, the whole point of your exile is so that you'll come back to Papa. That's the point. But your heart has to be in it. Your heart has to be in it. You ever do something in life and your heart wasn't in it? And this is a concept that Jesus told the church when he spoke to the churches in the book of Revelation. Okay, this is what he said. I have this against you. He's talking about to the church at Ephesus. He said, you're doing some things well, but I do have something against you, in that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. That's all he's saying to Israel. Remember from where you've fallen and repent. Go back. Repent. Change your mind. Go back to when your heart was in it. You remember the days of Solomon when they dedicated the temple and the glory of God fell and they were rejoicing and everything. And if my people call by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear. The whole thing, the whole nation was for God. Their heart was in it. So maybe I'm speaking to somebody here. You know, you used to be a Christian, so to speak, in your own mind and heart. I believe that if you still believe in Jesus Christ, that he sees you as his own child. But your heart's not in it anymore. Well, that's why you're in exile. He has a letter for you today. I'm reading it to you, so to speak. He's saying, come back, come home. Because I know the plans that I have for you. And they're good plans. Why are they good plans? Because my plan for you is to be a part of me getting other people out of their exile. That's what it is. For I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from your captivity. That's God's word for you. You will be found by me. I'll see to it. And you're going to come back from your captivity. Back from captivity plans from God that bear your name. So God has a plan for you. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for the world. He has a plan for nations. And the idea of the word plan is it's plural. For I know the plans. What does that mean? That means your plan has your name on it. But other people's plans also have your name on it. Let me say that again. When he says, I know the plans, it's plural. So he has a plan for you, but he also has a plan that's going to put your name on other people's plans. Put your name on other people's plans. What kind of plans? Plans to help them get out of their captivity. So I really believe that right now, part of the plan of this church is to be a support for Liz and Sid when they go across the pond and deal with the enemy in the land of England and Ireland and so on. Why? Because the fact that they're coming out of here gives us, if you will, a responsibility to pray for them and to cover them because they're going behind enemy territory. They're going to a place in many ways that is in exile. And I've asked them to come up and share what's been going on. Can you guys just come up and use that mic over there and share the plans that God is fulfilling through you that have your name on it? What you're about to hear has your name on it.
It's a great word, great testimony. I'll share with you. On that, because we went 2 weeks in England, because that's as long as Elaine, Liz's sister, can come up from North Carolina to look after Grandma, who's 93 years old. So we sort of time our journey on that. So off we go from here to New York to England, and then we fly from London to Belfast, where I come from, and all my family's still over there. So we spent the night there. And meanwhile, one of the biggest things that happens, apart from what Liz is going to share, is that we got there and I already had been praying for several years for a friend, believe it or not. The last place I saw him was in Dortmund in Germany. We were stationed in the same camp, anti-aircraft regiment. We were in the same barrack room. We were about the same age, 20 years old back then, 56 years ago. Who should I meet? Who should I plan to meet? This guy was living only 30 minutes from where my sister lives, where we stayed with my sister. We met him. We arranged to meet him and his wife the next night. Great meeting, 2 hours long. But afterwards, we were able to, Liz led us in prayer for the wife whom God had been preparing, because her pastor was leaving in a Presbyterian church there, and he was really preaching the gospel, because there's a lot of gospel preaching in Northern Ireland. And so the largest concentration of evangelical gospel preaching churches in the world are around Belfast. That was history. And so here we are, and he had been preaching this message. She had been prepared in her heart to get saved, and she hadn't yet done it. So for about 3 weeks, this pastor had been preaching salvation. This is a message also to friends out in India who are watching today. And so Liz said to me, she was talking to Audrey. I was talking to Sam. And she said, honey, Audrey has just told me this. She's ready to be saved tonight. I said, okay, let's go ahead. Sam, okay. And so we invited Sam to join with us as well. So that was incredible. He's the only person from that regiment that I have seen. And God had his plans for Sam on my heart. And I'd been praying for him. So never give up. Isn't it marvelous that this word is just fitting this particular situation? That God can have his plans on other people's hearts, that we are going to create and develop and bring them into those plans. Great word. So that was a fantastic thing that happened. And so I'm now in touch with Sam, and we're working, and he has been through a lot of stuff. He has been through a lot of stuff. He came out of the army. He worked in a factory. He was taking another factory guy home with him. He was going into an estate. If you don't know, there's estates. There's areas that are controlled by terrorists, others that are controlled in different... I grew up in a segregated society. It wasn't black-white. It was Protestant-Catholic. And I never mixed with people in the other faith group until I was 12 years old. We played together in kids. We were in a mixed area, but it was that kind of thing. So here was Sam driving his friend home. Out pops a masked man in a balaclava mask. Sam winds his window down. They drive on the right-hand side over there, on the wrong side of the road as well, for everybody watching from Northern Ireland and England. As he winds the window down, the guy with the balaclava hat puts a gun in his mouth. He says, "We've been watching you. You're finished." So here was a terrorist who'd been watching the former British soldier, and so that was what happened. That was the scenario. His Catholic friend on the other side said, "He's just dropping me off home." This is the danger that just you referred to. "He's just dropping him off home." And he says, "Is that you, Patty?" And he recognized the guy's voice, the guy in the balaclava mask. He says, "Yeah." He says, "He's just dropping me off home. And then he's leaving." He says, "Okay. This time, you're going to be okay. But never again do I want to see you in here." Because he got his car number plate. He's got everything about him. They track him. And so he saved his life that night. And so other things that happened in his life. But God has his hand on him. For 56 years, if you've been praying for someone, keep praying and pray for God to bring them about into your proximity, and especially to know the Lord, to know the gospel. So then Liz left a week. We spent a week there with our family, which was great, wonderful, relaxing, praying for them. A lot of anxiety in that country has had 30 years of war and battle, terrorist situations. And so we were glad to be there for that reason. Liz flew off to London again. I followed her on the Saturday. I caught up with her, but I spoke in our church, first of all, that we'd planted a long time ago. And it was, they were meeting in home group church that particular week, the first in the month. And I was able to address asylum-seeking refugees. They were in that group. They had been coming to church. Some had been saved in Iran, Muslims who had come to Christ in Iran. One woman had to escape right away, but she left her two children there, aged 10 and 17, two boys, with her mom. They are in critical situations in Iran, but God is saving lots and lots of people. However, that is a death sentence in some cases. So here they were in England. We prepared them, ministering to them, and that's carrying on and hoping to keep in touch with that situation. That was in the church. Then the Monday morning, I was given a lift up to Windsor Castle, where Liz was meeting with the women, 20 women from America, 40 women from England, top women in medicine, in legal areas, in agriculture, in everything. They were meeting in Windsor Castle, and this just happened, and she is going to come and share that. But thank you for praying. Your prayers matter. Tomorrow night, prayer meeting. Be in there, because that's when things happen. So thanks for praying, and continue to pray for us, just like Pastor has said, because we need it. I'm older than Liz is. She's got the energy. I spend my time trying to keep up with what the Lord is doing, and I love it.
Thanks, honey. Yeah. Yeah, I appreciate that word today because, you know, the Lord directed us to be in this congregation. You know, a lot of people, you know, go to the big churches, do the big deal. And that's not necessarily what the Lord wants. He wants us to be with people that will pray with us, that take an interest in what we're doing, and pray with us. So you're stuck with us. And the other thing that's really cool is that, you know, Pastor Dominic and Kim, they've dedicated their whole lives to preaching the gospel, to tracking with the Lord, to being available, to hearing the Lord's voice, and probably the things that they share are not always the typical things. Well, good, because what happens in our lives, it's not typical. Because when you walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, you do different things. You see signs and wonders. You see things that other people don't see. Because I will not settle, and I have never settled for, and Sid has never settled for the mundane. Absolutely not. We want to walk every day in the power of the Holy Spirit and see his presence at work. And when you look at the Apostle Paul, when, you know, people say, oh, I wish we could be in the book of Acts. I wish we could be like the Apostle Paul. Well, then put yourself in a place where you're beat up, spat upon, attacked every minute. You maybe be speaking to large crowds. The next thing, they're going to throw you in jail. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. And most Christians don't want to do that. And so they're boring and dull, and they get sent into exile until they get desperate to follow Jesus. So I hope the things we share will inspire you. You know, it doesn't matter if it's a bazillion people. You know, the Lord sent us to Ireland to win Sid's friend and his wife to Christ. And I told him, I said, look, we're all old, so next time we may not see, you may be dead. So are you going to go to heaven or hell? This is your opportunity now to receive Christ. And they did, because that is the truth. It's no longer time to just, you know, drag it out and hope things happen. The truth is a truth. If you do not know Jesus Christ, when you die, you go to hell. But Jesus made it very simple. You just need to trust in him, receive Christ, admit you're a sinner, and you will go to heaven. How hard is that? But we have so much trouble telling people. So that's why the first thing I want to say is that what we saw happen with that one couple is just as important as what we saw in part two. Okay? So don't ever despise the day of small things. You know, you think, oh my gosh, I'm just talking to my relative. When you go to heaven, that you are, and they come to Christ, history has been changed because of your witness. And that's what happened to me 57 years ago when our next door neighbor came and took us to Vacation Bible School. My life at 14 was transformed, and as a result now, hundreds of thousands of people probably have come to Christ, or more, because it's, you know, a pyramid scheme with Jesus. You win that one, they go win another one, they win 10 more. Who knows? When you get to heaven, there's all these people, and like you said today, your name is on their plan or whatever that bears your name. Because you told them, they told the next, and they told the others, and before you know it, you got this whole big group. And you got great commission in heaven, praise the Lord. I didn't get a laugh with that one. I thought that was pretty cool. You know, if you're in a pyramid scheme, you get the commission off of people you don't know. Okay, moving on. Isaiah 49 says this. This is a verse that Sid and I had at the beginning of our ministry. I just want to share this. And I like to say this stuff out loud. You know why? Because heaven hears it. They're having a great time. Good. She gets it. You all can hear for yourselves. Your faith hopefully will build up. And Satan gets really mad because we defeat the enemy through the word of our testimony. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord spoke to Sid and I, January, March, May 1977, and he said this. It's too small a thing for you to be my servant and restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So when we were a little church like this, the Lord spoke to us. That was the verse that, no, you weren't going to be just sitting in front of, you know, eight people that couldn't hear because they were elderly and they couldn't hear you. And it was good because you didn't really want them to hear what you had to say because you're a new pastor and you were saying stupid things. And, you know, and the other ones were all, you know, troubled people. And you just feel like, oh, is this all there is? And the Lord said, no, you're going to be a light to the nations. And so Sid goes back to our church, which is nearly 50 years old now. And what? We've reached probably nearly every nation in the world in that church, either by sending out missionaries. Over 100 and more have gone onto the mission field, short-term or long-term. Plus, on top of that, the people that have come and gotten saved, like these Iranian people, Polish people, all kinds of people from every continent have been to that church. Okay, we started with this little group, and the church never grew bigger than 350 people, but they just kept coming and coming and going out and going out and going out. Praise the Lord. So then he said this. This is so cool. He said, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see you and bow down. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. So Sid and I, we were our 50th wedding anniversary there year and a half ago. We ended up in Windsor. You know the story. The Lord spoke to me there, and he said, I'm going to bring revival here. By the end of the afternoon, we were invited to come and have our first consultation at Windsor Castle. I had no idea what it was going to look like. I had no idea who was going to come. I just said, yes, we're coming. We have the open door. And as a result, 20 leading American women, including women like Dr. Alveda King, we had Olympic champions and singers, all these people, 20 came with me, and then I found 20 amazing women in the UK. We met, we had our first consultation, and it was great. Well, they loved it in Windsor Castle, and when I appointed one of the women to become Sheelid's UK leader, and she went to them and said, could we come again? They were delighted to have us. So this was our second consultation in Windsor Castle. Not only that, is when the Lord began to speak to me, he said to me in Genesis 28, he said, on the land on which you lay your head, and we were there in Windsor Castle, the Queen's grave was just in the next area, and I knew the Lord was speaking to her and answering her prayers, that the Queen of England, who had prayed for her children, God was going to use those children to bless the nations. And then he turned to me and said, and Liz, and if you look, read the rest of that chapter, that passage, he said, I'm going to bring you back, I'm going to protect you, provide for you, and I'm going to fulfill all the promises I gave you. And we lived there 25 years. There's a lot of promises I went to God about, and now the Lord is saying, I'm going to you know, answer them. And then he said to me, and the person I want you to pray for is the Duchess of Edinburgh, Sophie. Now, she is Prince Edward's, who is the Queen's youngest son. She is Prince William's aunt. Okay, she is the daughter-in-law. She's the sister-in-law of King Charles. Start praying for her. So I started praying for her. Lord, bring her around. Bring her to us. And, you know, this is, you know, it's like praying for Melania Trump to come here and meet us, you know, except this is a lot bigger. This is a member of the royal family. Huge. So we started praying in our little group on Tuesday morning. Lord, we pray for Sophia. We prayed for Kate because she was suffering from cancer. You know, that whole family has been attacked. King Charles has cancer. Princess Catherine has cancer. You know, it's just terrible. Andrew is, you know, all of his misdeeds have come to haunt him. And Edward, and then even Princess Anne, she had a terrible accident with her horse that landed her in hospital. I mean, it's just been attack after attack, and we are praying for Sophie. So we read a letter and said, we'd love you to come and join us at our afternoon tea. And these people, you know, forget, I mean, we're 1 year old. And what I found out is that we had written to her. She heard about it. So her office got in touch with Windsor Castle and said, well, what are these women like? And they said, these are great women. And so she accepted our invitation. And she came to afternoon tea. All right? And, you know, there's some people, I'm going to just skip to afternoon tea here just for 1 second. But there's people that feel, and they've always felt, there's certain people that have always felt, that they have been assigned the prayer cause of keeping me humble. I hate that. I mean, come on. You know, like God has told me I need to pray for you to stay humble. And I'm thinking, don't worry about it. I will. Well, they put a picture of myself and the Duchess of Edinburgh in Hello magazine, which is like the People magazine of England. It is the ugliest picture I've ever had in my entire life. Sid says to me, you know what? You need to tell your prayer partners to quit praying that prayer, for crying out loud. It was horrible. Anyway, just to go back a little bit, we met. There were 60 of us, wonderful people. Harris Faulkner was with us from Fox, Fox News, and so she's going to do a report on it tomorrow, so you can see it tomorrow, because the press coverage and everything will come out tomorrow right across the nation. We had BBC, we had CBN, we had people from those groups with us as well. So we started talking again about dignity of women, and then our next session was on bringing the world back to life, and that was about life issues. And even in the next couple of weeks in Great Britain, they are voting on euthanasia, euthanizing people who wish to die early. It's despicable what the devil's doing, okay? And then also we talked about on Monday, which was our final day, we talked about ethnic harmony. So I knew that I was going to be speaking in front of the Duchess. And we've been praying for a year. And there's protocol, like her. You know, I had to curtsy, you know, Your Royal Highness. And I had to speak to her using ma'am, which I never did because I couldn't even think of it. And I felt embarrassed. So I said, excuse me, I'm American, and I just can't get the protocol. So she laughed. I'm glad about that. We also gave her a Bible. I sent off her a Bible. We got it, her name on the Bible. And when you send it off, you don't know what it's going to look like. It was like that thick. It was this huge thing, a study Bible. It was like a big, huge, and I kept looking at it. I think, Lord, I can't give her this big, huge Bible. I mean, this is crazy. And her name's on it. You know, like, what am I going to do? And it's no time. And the Lord just said, give her the Bible. That's the Bible I want her to have. I mean, it was like bigger than this thing. Like, it was gigantic. Study Bible. I thought, okay. So when I gave her the Bible, you know, we apologize in public. I said, I'm really sorry it's so big. And she goes, ooh, she says, I can use it in my morning exercises every day. I said, just as long as you open up and read it, that's good. You know, you can do the two things at once. But she, So anyway, it was so interesting. So I got up, what am I going to say? And I was preparing a five-minute message. I had a five-minute message at the beginning and a five-minute message at the end. And you can tell how difficult that would be for me, 5 minutes, to get everything I want to say in, because you know me, all right? So anyway, I got up, and the Lord, and I, you know, I was getting all technical because the other lady, the Sheely Juclade lady, she had 5 minutes. And so it was sort of like, what are you going to say? What am I going to say? Well, in the end of it, I got up and the Lord reminded me, today is the day of Pentecost, because on Monday, it was the day of Pentecost in the Jewish calendar. And for the last 30 years, I've been preaching Acts 2:17 onwards. I always preach in every message the sermon that Peter prayed on the day of Pentecost. So the Lord said, well, this is interesting, isn't it? Because the cool thing is it says, I'm going to fall, my spirit's going to fall on all flesh, on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. And even on the marginalized, your servants and your handmaidens. And you're talking about ethnic harmony today. I am moving by my spirit across all nations, all ethnicities, as he did on the day of Pentecost, so that they're all elevated to the same position, so that we all have the same message, and we are united in our message. And there I am. That's what we're talking about. On the day of Pentecost, he said, talk about that. So that's what I talked about. And it turned out that my colleague, the Sheely Juke lady, said absolutely everything I was going to say, so I didn't have anything to say anyway. And the Lord says in the Word of God, when you come in front of rulers, don't prepare. Just say what I tell you to say. And I did. And I preached for 5 minutes, and I finished at 5 minutes, which was a huge miracle, without notes. And the Duchess turned to my colleague and said, wow, I would love to hear her preach. And my colleague said, she is. And then when she came up, she awarded all of our medals to our ladies. She said to me, wow, I'd love to hear you preach. I really appreciated your sermon, or whatever she said. I don't know. She said something. I go, oh, okay. And we just talked. We just had a great conversation. We talked about women and how they need to have a voice in the world, how important it is. And that's her biggest causes, are women and people with disabilities and all of this. So at the end of the day, I'm thankful to the Lord, because at the end, she got her Bible, and then I spoke on 2 Peter 2:9, which is, you are chosen, you are royal, and you are holy. And we were able to give her the Bible, and I loved it because we inscribed in the front, and she took it. When I went and sat down next to her, she put it on her lap, and she opened it up to read all that we had said to her. So I believe that the Lord is starting something amazing. You know, we were able to, because I just thought, well, I didn't even think anything. I just said, Lord, what do you want to say? And it just all came out. I told her why we were there. I told her about how the Lord spoke to me in St. George's. I talked to her about the fact we'd been praying for her, and that she, I just flat out told her everything. And she just was pleasant about it. She wasn't weird or anything. And so pray for her, because some wonderful seeds were planted. God is going to water them. And she right now, the women that were there, they are the leading women in England that are Christians. You know, the leading worship leader, the main women who are in medicine, and all those that Sid said, they're all there. And they would make a great group of friends for her. She's at 60 years old. She has two kids, 21 and 17. Her husband, she's got a happy marriage. They're a strong couple. And I know that she loves the Lord. But she, you know, would benefit so much from these beautiful women that were there. And it was great. We met her. I'm telling you, people say what she's like. She sort of looks like Princess Diana. She's beautiful and gracious. But she's really, really kind and nice and grounded, right? Which, that's different than Diana, just want to say. Grounded and strong. And she God is going to use her powerfully, I believe, to continue to bring Jesus into that family. And, you know, she loves the Commonwealth. That's all over the world. And I just believe that as that family stands for Jesus, that it's going to have an impact globally. So that was huge. Praise God for that. I don't believe that our relationship with her is over. So we have approached her about furthering our relationship with her. So please keep her in your prayers. So that's all. Plus a lot of other amazing things happened that is going to further the ministries and the causes of all the women that were there as they're united. We're going to be in Washington, D.C. for our events on October 10th, which is XX, which stands for women. Isn't that cool? We didn't know that until Marsha Blackburn pointed it out to me. Oh, yes. And a lot of those British women are going to join us. We're going to have a continuation of the summit over one of the days. Also, it looks like that we will be, She Leads America will actually be invited for a briefing in the White House. That is our own White House briefing for She Leads. So that's what the Lord's doing. And somebody said, I'm not going to say who it was. There's a famous person. One of my ladies just met this famous person this weekend, and she said, wow, she said, I love Liz, and I love what she's doing, and I cannot believe it because nobody knows her. I'm the lizard on the wall of the palace, folks. And that's the way it's going to be. And the Lord said to me earlier on, if you're willing to remain anonymous, I'm going to use you powerfully for my glory. And even now, there's people that have been talking to us that are in government asking us questions about things that they're seeing on both sides of the aisle. You know, what does this mean? What is the Lord doing? And I just want to say thank you to Jesus, because I'm not a named prophet or anything like that. I'm just me walking in the Spirit. And I want to encourage you to do the same, because lives will be transformed as we walk with him. Amen? Amen. And believe him. Just believe him.
Hallelujah. So Amen. let me just say something, because we're going to stretch our hands and pray for you. So all that stuff you just heard from Liz and from Sid, if you feel that Solid Rock is your home church, that all has your name on it. That's how it's supposed to work. Okay, and I'll just go logically backwards. God has a plan for you, but it's not just for you. It's for your name to be on other people's plans.
And there's four ladies in here at least.
Yeah, by the way,
She Leads Michigan. They're in She Leads.
You mentioned the pastors in India that you're working with and so on. You know, if you're watching, you know, we have prayed and we will pray for you if you're watching from India in our prayer meetings, because we're aware of the persecution. Someone was just killed, murdered, and so on. And we pray. And I'll speak for myself. I pray in the shower every morning, not literally every morning, but a lot of times for the persecuted church, for that church. So, by golly, I want my name on what God's going to give to you, which is beyond your wildest dreams, fruit beyond what you could possibly imagine. God's going to give his very best. That's kind of how it works. So I just want to encourage you that the whole point of this is to do what Jesus said to do. You go into the Word, you let it strengthen your heart, and you realize that his whole plan, one way or another, is to help other people to get out of their captivity. That's kind of the point. So that's what you all were doing, mm-hmm. whether you thought of it that way or not. But what you all just heard has your name on it. And that's exciting. Stretch out your hands. Lord, we do what was done at the church at Antioch when they stretched out their hands to Paul and Barnabas, and they didn't even know at the time the magnitude of what they were doing and what was going to happen. And we pray, Lord, that you would amaze us, that these things that we've just been hearing, that you would amaze us, that they won't even seem to be as significant as where you're going to go through Liz and Sid. And we do pray, Father, that you would protect Liz and Sid, protect their lives, a hedge of protection, a ring of fire, warrior angels.
Jesus.
Give everything, Lord, to protect your purpose in their lives. For you know the plans that you have for them. And you always do the thing that you did at Cana. You save the best wine for last. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.